a woman whose name has long been forgotten dropped a Bible tract in the path of a man named Richard Baxter. He picked it up and read it, and the words led him to Christ. He grew as a Christian. He wrote many books, and one was entitled A Call to the Unconverted. The year was 1669. God used this book to bring many to Christ, and one of those people was named Philip Doddridge. Doddridge wrote later, The Rise and Progress of Religion. This book God used to bring many into his kingdom. Among them was William Wilberforce, who became the leader of the movement to abolish the Atlantic slave trade. Several years ago, there was a movie called Amazing Grace, and it was about the life of William Wilberforce. You may have seen that. Wilberforce wrote a book called The Practical View of Christianity, which God used to save many souls, including one man named Lee Richmond, who wrote the book The Dairyman's Daughter, which God used in the conversion of thousands. The year was 1814, almost 140 years later. The dropping of that little tract seemed a very small thing to do. But from it, from that small seed, what a fruitful and large tree came up because of it. You know, there are many, many accounts like this. So I'm going to give you another one. Okay? Now, a couple of these names you should be familiar with in this account. It starts with a man named Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher who had a group of teenage boys as his Sunday school class, and it was his desire to lead each one of them to the Lord. But one student in particular seemed to have just no understanding, interest at all in the gospel. So he decided he would go to this man's place of work and challenge him about the importance of repenting and trusting Christ. That day, the young man did believe in Christ. Dwight L. Moody was his name. During his lifetime, Moody preached the gospel to thousands and thousands, both in the United States and in Europe. And one time, while he was in Europe, in England, a man named Wilbur Chapman heard Moody preach, and Chapman was soundly converted that day to Christ. Chapman became an evangelist and a pastor who also preached to thousands. And one day, a professional ball player had the day off and attended one of Chapman's tent meetings, and he was saved. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy was a flamboyant person and preached that way. But he began preaching, and he gathered large crowds, and many were saved through his ministry. But in one of those crowds, there was a scholarly man named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham heard the gospel, and Jesus granted repentance and faith to him. Mordecai, as everyone is in the story becoming, he became an evangelist as well and a pastor. And one evening in North Carolina, the year was 1934, 79 years after D.L. Moody was saved, a young teenager reluctantly came in to hear the evangelist speak. And while listening, he was convicted of his sin, he repented and trusted Christ, and left that meeting born again. That young man's name was Billy Graham, who later shared the gospel with millions of people around the world for almost 60 years. So again, a tiny beginning, but what an end, right? So to a faith let me back up here must have mislabeled my pages. Give me a second here. So what we're seeing here is in this account, that little act of going to downtown Chicago to share Christ with that young man in the back of a shoe store seemed like just a small event in the big course of things. But look what it turned into many years later. So today, in the parable that we're looking at, in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 30, Jesus teaches us the incredible way God loves to start with small beginnings and to bring about the greatness of his gloriously will. He starts with this very small seed, if you will. We've been learning a lot about the seed and the sower and soils. He starts with something so small, but has in mind something much, much larger. This seems to be the way of God so often. In this parable, we'll see that it is meant to encourage us with great hope and to inspire us to great work for God. So let's take a look. It is the parable of the mustard seed. So Jesus begins Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Says this, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? And don't you like that, how Jesus, he's the teacher, right? And so he's automatically, his students are going, oh, the kingdom of God, how do we picture that? And a person over here is thinking one thing, a person over here is thinking another thing. He gets their imaginations going. He stirs interest and they become attentive. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? So they're thinking about this, and then Jesus begins. It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is small, though it is the smallest of all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, with the result that the birds of the sky can rest under its shade. Now, remember where we're at in the context here. Jesus is still in the boat, talking to the crowds on the shore. And so this parable is right on the heels of the parable from last week that illustrated God's unique way that grace works slowly but surely in the life of the believer. So we saw last week how grace works in us as individuals. First, he brings the seed and plants it into the soil of our life. That seed contains life and salvation. And soon, because of a receptive heart, there's the blade that comes up from the ground, the first thing we see from the seed. And then there's the head, and then there's the mature grain in the head, speaking of a grain of wheat. So the life of grace in a believer, in an individual. But today's parable, what we're looking at is the working of grace as it is illustrated in a mustard seed. And it is intended to show how Christianity or the church itself grows, not the individual believer, but the church, how it grows in the world. Very similar, though, to the life of grace in a believer, starting out very small, but then growing. And according to the nature of seed and soil, the way God has arranged his creation, it eventually expands to become this great plant, and in this case, expanding all over the world. So this is the way of grace in the church. So a mustard seed is what we're having to think about here. You can get the idea of its size from the cover on your bulletin. You can see it there just in between the man's fingers there. It's really not literally the smallest of seeds, but when you consider the size of the plant that comes from the seed, which is sometimes as tall as 20 feet, then its smallness becomes quite impressive. Wow, we got this from this? That's impressive. And this is why the mustard seed was a proverbial expression among the Jews. They used it for to describe something very small and very insignificant. And so, let's think then about how Christianity started out very small and very significant. Think of Jesus. Here's the king and the head of the church, but how did he get here? He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. There was no money in the family. There were no servants. No one noticed his birth except a few unknown shepherds. We sing a song at Christmas, "One Small Child in the Land of a Thousand." Well, that was Jesus. Just another kid. Insignificant, small. Later, as Jesus got his leadership team together, think about them. Poor, unlearned, fishermen, tax collectors, and the like, right? Not very impressive. Few would have chosen those guys to turn the world upside down. But that's who Jesus chose, and eventually that's what they did. At the end of his life, you know, what really had he accomplished in the world's eyes? You know, what had Jesus done? He never wrote a book. He never led an organization. He never traveled more than 200 miles away from the place he was born. I mean, what really did his life accomplish? And then, though innocent, his reputation at the end was he was considered a lawbreaker and was crucified between two thieves. He was despised by the very crowds that at one time thought he was great. He was abandoned by most all of the disciples. He was betrayed by one, denied by another. Small and insignificant was his impact. So it seemed. Then, even when his early builders of the church, those early apostles, they had the most unusual message in the world's eyes, a message of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in the resurrection of a despised, crucified man. What kind of a message is that to impact the world? Again, odd, small, insignificant, doesn't seem like much. It was a message that made the Jews stumble, and it was a message that made the Gentiles cry out foolishness. So again, we see that Christianity, it did begin poor and weak. It began small in numbers. It remained small in numbers for so long. No resources were given to it that were visible anyway. And in the world's eyes, the imagery of a mustard seed, small and insignificant, fit Christianity. But the parable of the seed and the sower continually pushes us to greater hope. This is what God is showing us here. Yes, the beginnings are small. It was small with his son. It will be small often with you and with us. But the seed parables, the seed and the soil and the sower, were continually pushed to a greater hope, to a greater patience, and to a greater work, because we know that there is a harvest coming. That's what's at the end. There is a harvest that far exceeds the original size and significance of the seed in the ground. And so as we go through our days and go through our lives and go through the things that we go through as individuals, as families, as communities, as a church, we cannot forget this lesson of the seed and the sower. There is so much hope when we realize that this is how God is working with us. So let's just take a quick glimpse, though, into just a portion of the harvest that's coming. Okay? A portion of the magnitude and triumph in the harvest that Christianity, when it is complete, if you will, what it'll be like in that day. Now, this Christianity that started back in Jerusalem, you and I were still a part of this thing. that we're still in the field growing. The harvest is still coming. We don't know exactly where the plant is at. We don't know when exactly the harvest will come. But we're in the garden right now. We are growing in the garden that God has planted. And there is a harvest coming. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Let me read this for us. After all these things, and here's a glimpse of this harvest. After all these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and all peoples, and all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Okay, now go back to the part here about the great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. This group, and there's more than this one, by the way. There's more. This group is the group of martyrs that comes out of the tribulation. And we can talk about that later, but there's more even than this group. But go back to just realizing, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. And this result came from that little baby born in that back alley in Bethlehem. Do you see where this is going? Do you see the hope that this should be creating in us? The smallest of beginnings to the greatest of endings. This is the road and journey that we're on. This is the illustration of the mustard seed. And this is the illustration of the spiritual growth in our lives as individuals and in the lives, really, in this case, of the church. The completion of Christianity is going to be great beyond our imagination. And you, if you're born again, you will be there. Now, it is because we can know and we can see that Christ does not fail, and that any work of grace that he begins, he carries on to completion. Because of this truth, we then, as we go through life and experience church together, we want to be very careful not to miss the inspiration and emboldening that is in this parable. And so, number one on your outline, this is the key to this parable. This is what Jesus is getting at, first of all, here. Number one on the outline, despise not the day of small things. Despise not the day of small things. Now, this is a verse found in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. And we're not going to turn there, but it will be helpful to know just a little bit of the context of what's going on with this verse. So let me explain that. So the Jews, they had begun to rebuild the second temple. And Haggai and Zechariah were in on this. So they began to build this second temple. But there was a whole lot of opposition from both outside the Jewish camp and inside the Jewish camp. And so they began, but soon afterwards they stopped working. And they continued to stay away from the work for 17 years. And so they came back to start the work again. And they got there and they looked at the previous work sitting there for 17 years. And it was small, and it was just a poor piece of work that had been done. And so they despised it. And they were ready to turn away and not go to work again. But the Lord got a hold of Zerubbabel, the leader for the Jews at that time. And God had him go and stand and take his place in the middle of the construction site with a plumb bob in his hand. And the people looked at him and they saw him and they realized, what God was doing. There was their leader. There was their leader, intent to start and complete the work. And so hope arose among the people because of their leader. Yes, their beginning was small. Yes, the work was pathetic. But they were no longer despising the work and the smallness of it. Rather, they began to appreciate what little had been done, and they right away began to build upon it. What we see from this is that when the day of small things is not despised, two things are given room to grow. And those two things are hope and work. And both of that because of the view of a future harvest. When we stop despising the things that are small and realize that God is at work in the process of growing his seed, if you will. He's fulfilling the nature of seed in the work of grace. Then we are filled with hope about what is to come. And we are filled with the desire to go to work because we know with certainty that a harvest is coming. When the day of small things is not despised, then the lesson of the parable of the seed takes over. All hope and confidence then is placed in patience and knowing that we have a confidence that there's growth and the seeds are taking place. They're growing because all of our eyes are turned to the future harvest, and the work is joyful to attend to. It's the farmer all over again, or the gardener. They don't mind at all going out into the garden and digging up the weeds and cultivating the dirt and killing the insects. That's joyful work to the gardener because he knows as he does that work, there will be a harvest even better and greater. And so there is hope and there is confident, there's joy in attending to even greater work when we do not despise the smallness of the things around us. Because God, through his ways with the seed, is accomplishing his glorious will. And so we cannot forget in our own lives and appropriate and apply this concept that God uses with the seed. Yes, there is smallness and slowness at the beginning. Patience is needed. Growth is gradual. But in the end, there will be a promised harvest. So how might we apply this then as individual believers and as a church? Well, there's three quick points here. And we'll be done. The first point, which is number two on your outline. Do not despise the day of small things in others. Do not despise the day of small things in others. When the work of grace begins and is apparent, even in the smallest degree in someone else, we are not to despise that work. Now, we don't have many little, elementary children, junior high kids anymore in this group. We don't have new believers running around, okay? But think of that group first, though. But then think of us. We are the others. When we see the work of grace happening in someone else, let us not despise that work. What is the opposite of despise, by the way? I mean, what are we talking about here? What is the opposite of despise? Well, if one of the words that comes up right away, if you look it up on Google, is that you like it. The opposite of to despise somebody is to like somebody. And so when we begin to see, when we see the smallest degree of grace in the life of someone else, the smallest movement towards Christ or religion or the scriptures or, you know, true religion, then we should be liking that. We should be taking interest in that. We should be seeking more information from them about that. We should ask questions about, how did this begin? How did you begin to realize this yourself? We should respect it. We should give attention to it. We should admire it. We should encourage more of it. Do we do that at all with one another? When there's grace happening in somebody, do you take interest, for example, when somebody's starting a new Bible study? When somebody begins reading a new book? When somebody is seen doing an act of service? Maybe you notice in the church service that someone's showing interest in the sermon because they're taking notes. You know, do you in some way then encourage that? Wow, I noticed you were really interested in the sermon today. I noticed that you're taking notes. That is so great. Why did you start doing that? What are you learning? How is that helping? You see, this is not despising small things. We need to get a more keen eye, a more keen spirit to the work of grace happening in people around us, and not despise that, but encourage that. If someone shows kindness to a visitor or a kindness to anyone else in the room, these are tiny works of grace among us. Let us not despise them. Do we pray that God would bring more blessing and more fruit into this person's life?
Sure.
Do we want to see more of this kind of fruit among them and among us? Do we pray that God would give more fruit and more maturity? Or do we, because of pride or just the annoyance of having to take the time, ignore and despise those small works of grace in others? We come together for encouragement, and encouragement happens when we like the grace of God occurring in other people and we take interest in that. The second point on this, number three on your outline, do not despise the day of small things in yourself. Do you ever have the impression that you should pray for someone? Or call someone or text someone? Do you ever have the impression that maybe you should read the scripture? Or pray? Have you ever sensed peace come over your heart, or calmness or hope about a situation or circumstance? Are you ever convicted of sin? Have you realized a new insight as you're reading the Word of God or just thinking about Christ into the love or the humility or greatness of Christ? Have you ever noticed just the beauty of the sunrise? Were you today like I was as Matt read the scripture in James there about our tongue and the warning that was in there, that how dangerous our tongue can be and what harm we can cause with it? And in the, did you have a moment there like I did to think, wow, I haven't heard this for a while. I need some time to think about that. See, all of those are small works of grace in your life. Any impression of that we've mentioned here, that's God working. The beauty of a sunrise, have you noticed that recently? What about the noticing the joy of someone laughing even? Has God answered prayer even in the slightest way? We must be mindful and we must be thankful for the faintest spiritual impression and the smallest works of grace in us. Which means when we notice something that God might be doing in us, in our thinking, in our hearts, in our lives, take time with those impressions. Because if you don't, you're despising them. God gave that and you haven't dealt with it. You haven't thought of it. You haven't worked with it. You haven't prayed about it. You haven't asked God to water this little work even more, that even more harvest may come. You haven't sought that it be expanded. You haven't prayed for more fruit from it or the fruit that was intended by it. You haven't told others of your insights. We need to pray when these things happen, when God is at work in our lives, even in the smallest way, that God brings every purpose for his small work of grace to maturity in our life. Remember just a few paragraphs ago in another parable where it said, to him who has, more shall be given. When God gives you an impression about some truth of Scripture, and then you stop and you take time and you don't despise its smallness and you think on that, God says, I'm going to give you more because you're wanting more. See, the size of the blessing is not the issue. It's that you want more of the blessings. This is the attitude we must have, to not despise the small things that God is doing in our life. If we are faithful in the small things, will he not give us greater things? He will. If we steward the small things and squeeze every bit of life and truth out of them, this is what God is wanting us to do, then he will give us more. This is the idea, to not despise the small things. You know, a diamond still glistens, even if it is tiny. Do not despise the day of small things in yourself. And here's the last thing, last point for us. Number 4 on your outline. Do not despise the day of small things in this church. That point may surprise you. I hope it doesn't. We've been praying for the future of Sovereign Grace Church for some time. You know, our size, our numbers, our location, our history. I'm going to be a little honest here, maybe a little more. I don't know if this will make you uncomfortable or not. Our preaching elder. I need to be honest with you. I am guilty of despising the day of small things in our church. I've noticed this despising before at times, but I didn't quite know what I was dealing with. It wasn't, I didn't know, I couldn't define it. I didn't know really clearly what was going on until this week when I started dealing with the parable of the mustard seed and how God hates that we despise the day of small things. It's become crystal clear to me now what my problem is. I'm just literally doing what this verse is saying not do. This passage has made it crystal clear to me, and I repent. I have repented. And this morning, there is literally an adjustment in my hope for us. You know, it's because we are small that God now has a platform to show his greatness. See, that's the point. Yeah, it needs to be small. I need to be small so that God can be large and big and bring a great harvest. Amen. I didn't realize that we need to be close to nothing so that God can be and do everything. It's counterintuitive. You got to be big, and you got to be strong, and you got to be able and capable to get the big stuff. But that's not what the seeds and the parable of the sower teaches us. No. You start small and let God do the work. You know, but again, I was despising the smallness I was placing all of the focus inward and selfishly on my resources and not God's processes with seeds and his infinite resources for growth and harvest in himself. And so I'm certain that as everything, you know, sometimes we think, oh, God has shown me an insight. He's showed me where I'm wrong and he's corrected me. I get it now. And he's saying, no, it's another small beginning. There's so much more I'm going to show you here. You need to walk with this truth now and spend time with this truth and share about this truth. Not despise it and move not by moving on from it and go, what's next? But staying with this truth. And so until God has given all of the harvest that he wants at this moment from it. So I'm certain that there is more to learn. I'm certain that there is more to say about not despising our smallness as a church. But for now, I just want to leave us and close with a challenge to you, as I have been challenged by the Lord this week. And the challenge is this, is to understand how to rejoice and be thankful about our smallness. I know that doesn't make sense in the day of mega churches. And that's everybody's goal, right? But no. Rejoice and be thankful about our smallness, and then appropriate the lesson of the mustard seed. Small, insignificant, even feeble, ready to break under the slightest pressure. But the lesson is, because of God's ways with the seed and the sower and the harvest, well, we can have great hope, and we can continue with confidence in the work that the day of small things will bring a harvest in the end. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your patient work with all of us. Lord, as odd as it sounds, we thank you this morning for the smallness and insignificant church that we seem to have here. We are feeble, we are few, but you see, we're not saying anything bad here. This is how Christ began. This is how his life began. This is how Christianity began. And you have given us so much hope here in the parable of the mustard seed. So let us, Lord, be given grace to understand and apply the truth of the mustard seed to our lives and to our church. We thank you, Lord, for where you have us. We will not despise what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.